Today is the 10th Sunday after Pentecost, and these are the announcements. The collection envelopes for the next 3 months will be distributed by the ushers after Holy Communion today. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. There will not be benediction this evening. On Wednesday, this coming Wednesday, August 1st, the chapel will be closed. There'll not be a daily Mass that day, and that is because we're having some work done on recoating the driveway and the asphalt, and everything has to be closed for them to do that, so there'll not be a Mass this Wednesday. Thursday is the day before the first Friday of the month, so we will have the Holy Hour and Benediction of the Blessed Sacrament at 7 p.m. And this week is the first Friday of the month, and there will be the Mass at 8:30 a.m., followed by conference and rosary. And the conference is just depending on Father's schedule, but we will have the rosary. And then this Saturday is the first Saturday of the month, that special devotion to assist at Mass on that day. And we want to thank all of you who have been giving of your time for us in various ways, working on the website, which brings a lot of people to here or for vocations. However, just some information on that. There are many, many steps between hearing about communities such as ours and actually coming to Mass and persevering and staying, whether it's a layperson assisting at Mass here or a possible vocation here. Because even though our Lord says the way to heaven is a narrow road, if a person isn't responding to grace moment to moment, he or she can easily fall by the wayside and ignore the truth, divine revelation that's been given to them. As we've said before, how many people come here, some stay for a few months, sometimes many years, and then they leave and they go back to paganism or to horrible religious practices in other churches. That is why we have the website, and there are people that are assisting at Mass today that you don't know that do a lot of work on that. Also, we want to thank those who assist in ironing the altar linens, cleaning the chapel and the hall every week on Mondays, and also work on the landscape. Some weeks ago, some of you helped mow some areas, and I don't know if you were thanked for that, but we are grateful for your work on that. And I had that in the announcements, and then I got a call from one of the laymen here, and he said, we'd like to do it again. So they're going to be mowing this coming Saturday after the 8:30 Mass on the south and east side. So if you'd like to help, that'll be this Saturday. Now the feasts for this week, some very great saints. Today is the feast of Saint Martha. You all know her. She is the sister of Lazarus, the man that died and was buried, and our Lord deliberately waited 3 days to come and pray at his tomb. And by the prayer of St. Martha and her sister, and Lazarus' sister, also St. Mary Magdalene, our Lord raised him from the dead. But we have that charming story of when our Lord visited the house of the three of them. So obviously this is after Saint Mary Magdalene had converted from her evil ways, her sinful life. And for some reason, our Lord was good friends with these three people, Lazarus and his two sisters. He just liked them. So he went to their house for dinner. And as you know the story, whenever you have a guest, you want to, especially for dinner, you want to do the very best you can and prepare a nice meal. So St. Martha is busy doing that, getting everything ready to have the Son of God as her guest at the meal. And she's busy. Our Lord is talking about spiritual matters. We don't know what, but it was spiritual, to St. Mary Magdalene. And St. Martha looks over and says, paraphrasing, "Can't you help me out, sister? I need some help here. We need to prepare the dinner." And it was clear by the context that she was all worked up. She was upset. And our Lord says, "Martha, you are concerned about all these things, but she has chosen the better part." And the whole point of it is that it is more important to be concerned about spiritual things and listening to the Word of God and the Word of God from God Himself than to be preparing a meal. And it was just a anecdote, but it was a lesson for all of us not to put our busy lives and activities ahead of what's most important. Praying, spiritual reading, assisting at Mass, receiving the sacraments. And as we've said, and I can tell you from my own experience, because we are very busy here with projects from early in the morning to late at night to keep this place the way it is, and to perform apostolic works and to help people get to heaven, Mass and sacraments. Even at the most busiest obligations in terms of duties, material duties, I thought, no, I'm going to be faithful at this time to these prayers and to my priestly obligations first. And without fail, not most of the time, every time, the obligation I had of some duty, material duty, was resolved much more quickly and without any problem. It was more efficient. So what I'm saying, it's more efficient and more beneficial to put the things of God first. So that was the lesson of St. Martha. Tomorrow, July 30th, Saints Abdon and Senan, and those are those, if you remember the story, those men from Persia, from the east, who were martyred in their early centuries when they were not just thousands, but hundreds of thousands of people dying for the faith over the decades and the centuries. And because of their fidelity and because of their notoriety, their remains were brought to Rome and treated with the greatest respect, showing the unity of faith that spans the miles and the distance between countries. On Tuesday, July 31st, is the feast of that saint right there, the man in black holding the white book there. That is Saint Ignatius of Loyola. And it's depicting him holding a quill, like a pen, and that book represents the rule of Saint Ignatius, the man who fell into the spiritual life, into great holiness, almost by mistake, but just by the providence of God. As with him and many other saints, men who were soldiers, men of the world, because of circumstances, brought to a sickbed. They had to go to the hospital. And he picked up a book of the lives of the saints, and that changed everything. And he was inspired by God to found the Society of Jesus, which are called the Jesuits today. And they are missionaries and have been for the last 300 to 400 years sent all over the world proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And as we've mentioned before, the Jesuits brought the Catholic faith to the whole northeast part of the United States and that part of Canada right above that, the great saints, such as Saint Isaac Jogues. So that is Saint Ignatius of Loyola. Wednesday is the feast of these martyrs, special martyrs, called the Holy Maccabees. Now the Maccabees, just to tell you the story, because it is interesting. They were of the lineage of this man called Judas Maccabeus. And he was the third son of Mattathias, who was the first leader of the Jews in their revolt against the king Antiochus IV. And so the name was extended afterwards to the whole family and the descendants of Mattathias. So this was a couple centuries before Christ. And so that's the whole story and all the details of these people, these men, who are just great defenders of the law in the Old Testament. They're explained in the last two books of the Old Testament, the two books of Maccabees. Now, correction, I did say 168, it was 168 BC. These are actually, just like the Holy Innocents, people who died for God, for Christ, but before our Lord's resurrection. But because of their fidelity, they were known to be on the same level as the Christian martyrs. And so that's why we have in the Old Testament persons such as Elias, the great prophet, Isaiah, Daniel, Moses, men who had were very holy men, and it's with some of them they committed sins and they were punished for it, as it described in the Old Testament. But all of these men were destined for heaven because when they died, they'd go to what's called the bosom of Abraham, limbo, waiting for the Redeemer. And that's what happened to these men, the Holy Maccabees. Because what happened was, God is persecuted, and his people are persecuted from day one, from the beginning of the creation of man. All because of the devil, we see it today. And so these people in the last days, last years before the coming of Christ, had had enough of the Romans and the Greeks overturning their places of worship. And so these Maccabees, these descendants of Judas Maccabeus, even though they were few in number, they were zealous and very warlike, all for the honor of God. And among the martyrs who preferred torments and death to violation of the divine law was this one of the most eminent, this Saint Eleazar. And he is one of the chief among the scribes and doctors of the law. And the persecutors, the pagans, thought, if we convert this man, then the rest will quickly follow. They thought if they can bribe him or pervert him, then the rest will follow. And this man would not give in. And so he was tortured, this Saint Eleazar. It says, certain bystanders, moved with pity for the old man, desired that flesh might be brought, which it was lawful for him to eat, that the people might believe that he had eaten the swine's flesh, and the king would be satisfied by such a pretended obedience. So pretend that you offered to the false gods, or you ate the forbidden food. And he said he rejected the subterfuge, saying that by such dissimulation, the young would be tempted to transgress the law, thinking that he, the eldest among them and the spiritual leader, had gone over to the other side. So here's what he said. O Lord, whose holy light pierces the most secret recesses of our hearts, thou seest the pains I endure, but my soul feels joy in suffering these things for the sake of thy law, because I fear thee. He was afraid with a holy fear of the Lord, to offend God, even to make it look like they had done this thing. And so, after this man was martyred, seven brothers suffered tortures one after the other with invincible courage, while their heroic mother stood by encouraging them and strengthening them. Because these enemies thought, if we put the mother of these seven brothers, they will not want to see their mother so tortured by seeing them put to death. Of course, they all saw through that, and they said, we will stand together for the sake of God. And the mother was encouraging them to stand fast, and so she had to watch each one of her sons, from the youngest to the oldest to the youngest, be tortured in gruesome ways and be put to death. Now, that's just unbelievable. So it's clearly the grace of God sustaining her. And it said the youngest brother was put to death with the most cruelty than the others, right before the mother. And she followed them, yielding up her own life rather than desert the law of God. And so we just wanted to tell you that story because it shows how God sustains us in our trials. Thursday, the feast of St. Alphonsus Liguori, and Saturday, St. Dominic, the founder of the Dominican Order, the Order of Preachers. I do want to tell you about one saint who's also on August 2nd. And that is St. Stephen. He is commemorated that day. He's the Pope from the 3rd century. And what's unique about him is this. During that time, right after our Lord ascended into heaven, there were people among the pagans and the Jews who were starting heretical beliefs. That's the devil. So it's nothing new what's happening today. It's been going on for 2,000 years. So you had all sorts of people claiming new doctrines or changing what our Lord had revealed, or denying that our Lord was truly the Son of God, or that the Blessed Mother was the Mother of God. Well, there were these men called the Docetists. And this heresy was that if a heretic baptized someone, they were not baptized. So someone who does not believe everything the church teaches, if that person baptizes correctly, it's not valid. And Pope Saint Stephen said, no, that is wrong. And he was persecuted for it. And in fact, Saint Cyprian, one of the fathers of the church, was arguing with him on that. And this saint was taking the wrong position. Now you ask, well, isn't it proper to have a Catholic baptize to make it valid? Well, then you can get in all sorts of questions. What if you have a Catholic who is going to baptize, let's say a priest, and let's say that priest is in a state of sin for some reason, or a lay person has to baptize and they're not in the state of grace. Is that baptism valid? So you can see it creates a huge problem. And the Pope stood fast, even though he was persecuted for this teaching, and he was right. Because if the words are said correctly while pouring the water over the forehead of the person, the water has to flow over the body. In the traditional Catholic way, it flows over the forehead, not the hair, saying the name of the person, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Because God wants us to be baptized, but he wants it to make it as easy as possible or as simple as possible. Because it all comes down to that the worthiness of the minister does not determine the validity of the sacrament. If the opposite were true, then we would not know what sacrament has taken place. So this was the contribution of Saint Stephen. And the Valerian, one of the Roman emperors, was continuing persecution against Christians, and this is under him, Pope Saint Stephen was put to death. So that is all of the announcements and the lives of the saints. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the first epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, you know that when you were Gentiles, you went to dumb idols according as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God says anathema to Jesus. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of workings, but the same God who works all things in all. Now the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone for profit. To one through the Spirit is given the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith in the same Spirit. To another the gift of healing in the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the distinguishing of spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another interpretation of tongues. But all these things are the work of one and the same Spirit, who allots to everyone according as he will. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. At that time, Jesus spoke this parable also to some who trusted in themselves as being just and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and began to pray thus within himself, O God, I thank thee that I am not like the rest of men, robbers, dishonest, adulterers, or even like this publican. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I possess. But the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his breast, saying, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went back to his home justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This epistle of St. Paul is often misunderstood, especially by Protestants. And we want to explain that. In the early church, especially even before our Lord ascended into heaven, there are many manifestations of punishments from God. We can read them in the Old Testament, but when our Lord was on earth, how many times there were people who are openly possessed of the devil. And people witnessed this. And there were lepers and terrible sicknesses and people with deformities, all sorts of illnesses. And our Lord, as it says, as many as touched his cloak, they were healed. He would cure anyone who wanted it, all to lead them to the fact that he was the Son of God, so that they would believe that he is God, the Messiah. Well, after our Lord ascended into heaven, and for the decades and even first century, it was quite common for people, Christians, to have these special gifts from the Holy Ghost. Charisms, which we just explained or read in the epistle for today. Those were given because the church was in its infancy and it needed, by the providence of God, the direct work of the Holy Spirit in these people. So, for example, we see how the Holy Spirit changed 11 men, the 11 apostles who were in the, hiding in the upper room, because Judas had committed suicide and St. Matthias had not yet been chosen to fill that place. And they were afraid and they were, frankly, cowards. But they still believed in what our Lord told them. But it took the work of the Holy Spirit to drive them out. And it literally transformed them. We can see what happened to St. Peter, who started preaching to all these different people on the Feast of Pentecost. And his words were understood by dozens of different languages. And then he baptized 3,000 people that day. That is what happened with people chosen by God to have these special charismatic gifts. Here, all of you are Catholics. One faith, one baptism. We teach you all the same, whether we're teaching a 7-year-old pre-communion child, which we've done, or somebody who's 80 or 90, which I have done. Lead them to the faith. So these charismatic works of the early church, which are described, the main thing you must remember about them is they are designed for the other person, meaning whoever has the gift, it's designed to help the other people around them to lead a good life, to follow the truth, to be a good Catholic. It's not even meant for that person himself. And in fact, that relates to what I said earlier about a non-Catholic baptizing. Do you know that there are, in the Old and New Testament, pagans or even believers who are leading bad lives who are given a gift to say something or do something, a prophecy or some great work, and they're not even in the state of grace, or they're not a believer, but they're given this gift to show how God works through these people. Because as I said, the gifts are designed to lead people to God. They're not for that particular person in himself. The true charismatic people, meaning they have these gifts, do it to lead people to God. And that's where they were promoted or inspired by the Holy Spirit to have these. Now the gospel, finally, and we're going a little over time, but I just want to mention it. This is one of the most famous parables of the gospels, because our Lord was facing the jealous religious leaders and the lawyers. And he would see them and see how they acted. So he told the story of these two men who went up to the temple. So they went to church to pray. So imagine, let's say it's this chapel, and you're in the back watching these two men walk in. There's no one else here. And you see one go right up to the front and starts praying. And you can hear what he's saying, how he's thanking God for all that's been given to him, and that he is not like the rest of men, how he's so good, and he's not an adulterer or a robber. And the other man is in the back pew, just kneeling. And the one in the front, the Pharisee, is saying, I'm not even like that publican in the back, because I fast twice a week. And I pay tithes of all that I possess. And the publican would not even so much as lift up his eyes, because he kept striking his breast. You could say saying the Confiteor. O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now we have preached about this parable many times, but we should be thinking now, who do we identify with? Do we think that we are the publican in the back? That we never think we're better than our neighbor? And we wouldn't be thinking, boy, I'm sure glad I'm not like those people. That done these terrible things, and I'm glad I'm not guilty of that, that I have to go to prison. And it is, I do all these things, and I go to daily mass, and I give in the collection, and I do all this. And I'm glad I'm not like that person. We can all say, all of us can say and think of times when we are as guilty as that Pharisee, because we compare ourselves to others and we think we are better than they are. And that is a huge mistake. And that's why our Lord made it an important story, a lesson for us, to always take the lowest place. I want to read this definition of mercy, of how, what it is. Because we know that God has all perfections and all powers, all virtues, okay? But there's one that, even more than his love for us, that seems to override everything else, and that is mercy. To forgive those who may not really deserve it completely. And the extension of it is called clemency, or it's a corollary of it. You've heard it being clement. Extending clemency is the granting of mercy to those who have committed an infraction, a wrong, and it is beyond and despite the letter of the law. So you occasionally hear of a warden or governor or president extending clemency. In other words, the person did something wrong, they're being justly punished for it, but clemency gives them freedom because just of the virtue of mercy that wants to be, the person in charge wants to extend to that person, maybe because of their sorrow that they were a so-called model prisoner, or there were other circumstances that show that they weren't as evil as first thought, things like that. No, true mercy is what you see on the cross here. True mercy is what you see when the priest is hearing confessions to penitents, people who are sorry for what they've done. And the priest, by the power of God, extends the hand of mercy. He blesses them like this for the absolution. And they leave the confessional knowing that their sins are washed away and they have hope once again. And that is all we have to say today. May God bless you.